Solomon, writing by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, has given us three books in the canon of Holy Scripture. We have the Song of Solomon, or we often refer to it as the Song of Songs. Then we have the book of Ecclesiastes, and also the book of Proverbs. We find in the opening verse of the book of Proverbs these words: the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Solomon was a king, and he was the son of a king. God gave to Solomon what we could say is extraordinary wisdom and knowledge, and he gave him that in response to Solomon's prayer on his accession to the throne. And here in this book of Proverbs, we have divine instruction. Divine instruction set forth by way of Proverbs. Or if we wanted to describe them in another way, we could say by way of short sentences. The actual word proverb is a word that has a meaning if we get it from the root word that it comes from. It means to rule. And therefore, it speaks to us in the book of Proverbs of the commanding power and influence that these short sayings, these proverbs, will have upon our hearts as we read them and as we meditate upon them. We must give heed to them in our minds, and we must also have them in our hearts. I think of the words in verse 1 of Proverbs 3, the chapter from which we were reading: "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Yes, we must recall the commandments of the Lord. We must remember them. But we want to have those very commandments realized in our hearts as we seek to live out the Christian life for the honor and for the glory of the Lord. So the precepts and the commandments of the Lord are to be remembered, but they're also to be realized in living out the Christian life. It's good to get promises from the Lord. And I want to draw your attention to one specific promise here in this third chapter of the book of Proverbs. In fact, it's a very well-known promise. We find it at the end of verse 6, Proverbs 3 and verse 6. And the words are these: "He shall direct thy paths." He shall direct thy paths. But we must keep this promise in its context. And the context is really the earlier part of verse 6 and the previous verse, verse 5. So let me read those two verses in their entirety to you, starting at verse 5 of Proverbs chapter 3. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." So here is the promise, but it's in connection with and really joined to these commands, these precepts that we have just read. Trust in the Lord. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so we come then to consider this promise. And the theme that we're really looking at in the promise is very simply the promise of fatherly guidance. Because as the people of God, as the children of God, we know God as our Heavenly Father. We're his family, born again of the Spirit and washed in the blood. He is our Father in heaven. And he has promised to direct our paths as his children, the children born again of his Spirit. in his family. So with that theme before us, the promise of fatherly guidance, let's come and see the link and the connection then with these commandments. And the first one is there in verse 5, and it is, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. If we were to sum up this commandment, couldn't we just sum it up with the word reliance? We are to rely upon the Lord. Trust in the Lord. That's what the verse tells us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. This trust is really just childlike confidence. Think of how a little child will trust the parent. There's just that childlike trust, that childlike confidence. But this trust that is here, that we're looking at in this verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, this has to be a trust above all other trusts. It's to have the preeminence over every other trust. Why? Because it is trust in the Lord, the one who has promised to direct our path, the one who has promised to guide us, and we are to trust in him with all the heart. So significant, isn't it, when we think about the heart? Because how could we describe the heart? We're not talking here about the physical heart that we have in our bodies, but we're talking about the heart as the very seat of our being. The center, if you like, of what makes you, you, and what makes me, me. What has your heart really has you? So where the heart is, the person is. And what the heart is, that is the condition that the heart is in, that's what that person really is. And the heart of the child of God, the heart of the believer in Jesus Christ, should only have one supreme allegiance, and that is to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And you'll notice that Lord there is in uppercase letters, capital letters. We could really write in the name Jehovah, the covenant name of God, the God who is in covenant and the God who keeps covenant with all of his children. But having said that, what is the way to comply with this commandment that leads to the fulfillment of this promise? This promise to direct our paths, to have fatherly guidance as the children of God. Well, can we sum it up this way? It's really this. It's implying a prayerful leaning on the Lord. A prayerful leaning on the Lord. A patient waiting for the Lord. A peaceful resting in the Lord. And a present walking with the Lord. That basically summarizes what we have in this commandment. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What promises there are in God's word in connection with trusting. I think of those words that we read that are recorded of the children of Israel, that the Lord delivered, when the Lord delivered their enemies into their hand, we read, for they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them. And here's the reason, because they put their trust in him. And the experience of God's people confirms to us the blessedness, really, of trusting in the Lord. Listen to what the psalmist said. Listen to these words, in God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. That's Psalm 56. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 118. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Psalm 28. Yes, the experience of God's people, even the experience of the psalmist here, confirms the blessedness of trusting in the Lord with all the heart. Oh, think of the promises connected with trusting the Lord that bring encouragement and give enrichment in the soul. Think of those words, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Or again in the Psalm 34, "None of them that trust in him shall be desolate." Or the words in Nahum, "He knoweth them that trust in him." It's as if the Lord is saying to us, "I am the only one really that you can trust with all your heart. I am the only one who alone can really guide your right, guide your present steps, unravel the web of your difficulties, guide you and direct you in those times that perplex you in life, those circumstances that you meet with that are so difficult, and you're saying, I really don't know what to do. I'm really unsure. I'm not certain of the path that I should take." Therefore, we have this very clear command of reliance. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's something of that first one. But I want to draw your attention then to the next one. And we find it there in verse 5. "And lean not unto thine own understanding." How could we sum that one up? We could sum that one up with just one word. Refusal. Refusal. Oh, we thought about reliance on the Lord, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But here's something that we are to refuse or we are to reject. And what is it? Lean not unto thine own understanding. Our life is to be one of rejecting, as God's children, our own understanding. What do we mean by understanding? We simply mean insight or perception. You remember we read of those in 1 Chronicles 12. They had understanding of the times. They had some insight regarding the times. They had some perception regarding those times to know what Israel ought to do. And here we have in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." Attend to no understanding. But we have this commandment back here in chapter 3 and verse 5, "Lean not to thine own understanding." Now, what does that really mean? Own understanding. It's the understanding that has its origin in just human thought or human ideas. And the commandment here is that we're not to be supported by just our own thinking, our own understanding, our own comprehension. We are to refuse all leaning upon just natural reasoning as a basis of being guided in what we should do. But let me say, before I say any more than this, this is certainly not a call to jettison the use of our minds. Oh, not at all. It's not a call to jettison the use of our minds in general. Rather, it is a call or a command to recognize something about our minds, our understanding. And what is that? It's just to recognize the inadequacy of the mind. It's to recognize the limitations of the human mind in and of itself. And how will we think upon that? How will we think about that? Well, surely in this way. Let's understand that the mind that we have is that which has been created. It's one of the created faculties that God has given to us. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden for a moment. In the Garden of Eden, what did God intend for Adam's mind? Our first parent, Adam. What did God intend for Adam's mind? How was Adam to learn and understand what God wanted him to do? Well, the light of Adam's own understanding wasn't adequate. Wasn't adequate to know the will of God. Wasn't adequate to know the will of God. That's why we read in those opening chapters in Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, for example, Genesis 1 and verse 28, and God said unto them, our first parents, Adam and Eve, God said unto them, to those who were made in his image, to those who had been given the faculty of understanding with the mind, God spoke to them, giving them direction, giving them guidance. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were sinless, weren't they? They had no sin before they fell. But in that sinless state, it was necessary for God to speak to them and God to give them guidance from his word. And they were not being left to their own understanding, even in that sinless state and in that sinless condition in which God had made them before they fell into sin. Think of those words, for example, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, when God spoke, of every tree thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Adam would not have understood the significance of that tree left to his own understanding. God had to reveal it to him. God had to speak to him. So you see, it's telling us this, that our understanding was not created to function apart from the Lord. That's it. Not to function apart from the Lord. So that's why we have this commandment here. Don't be leaning, don't be resting on, don't be having it support you, your own understanding. You are a creature with a finite mind, with a creature's mind, and our minds are not omniscient. We don't know everything. We don't know all things. Certainly not. So here's the command. Let's not forget the promise. He's promised to direct our paths, but he's saying, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. But then Adam fell, didn't he? Fell into sin. And we are tainted with Adam's original sin, and then we have our own sins as well. And the mind of man was affected by his fall into sin. That's why we read in the scriptures about the understanding being darkened in Ephesians 4, verse 18. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we don't have the ability to understand spiritual things left to ourselves, that is, because the mind is darkened, even by the god of this world, the devil. And it remains like that until we're born again of the Spirit of God and we believe on Jesus Christ and know him as Lord and Savior, the one who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. But we also know that even in a state of grace, we're not perfectly sanctified. That won't happen until we get home to glory. We're not perfectly sanctified in this life. And our understanding, just like all our other faculties, is imperfectly sanctified in this life. So the transformation because of God's grace in salvation doesn't mean then that the mind is fully sanctified. But oh, it makes a big change and a big difference when we come to know the Lord and trust Him as Lord and Savior. You think of those words that you read in 1 John 5 and verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Let's see an example of this in the Scriptures, just this very point that we're making here, that there are still the remains of sin within us, even when we are the Lord's, even when we are saved. But what a transformation has been wrought by our salvation, by the grace of God. I'm thinking of Peter. You remember Peter, whenever that question was asked of the disciples as they were gathered together by the Lord Jesus, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" I'm thinking here in Matthew chapter 16. And some said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elias, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And it's Simon Peter who, with this bold confession, and what a confession it was, as to who Jesus Christ is and His glorious person. The confession he made was, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a confession concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And how did the Lord Jesus respond to that? Well, let me read you verse 17. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." My Father which is in heaven. And then as the Lord Jesus went on to speak of what was before him with regard to his cross work, this same Peter, who had made this wonderful confession that Jesus Christ, He is indeed the sent one. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. This same Peter, when he heard the Lord Jesus go on to speak about how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and be raised again the third day, we read in verse 22, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." What was Peter doing here? He was leaning to his own understanding. According to how Peter was thinking in his own mind, there is no need for you, Lord, to go to the cross. You say that you're going to go and you're going to be killed and raised again the third day. And so Peter says, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But then the Lord Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You see what had happened? Here he was, reasoning according to his own understanding. And yet it was that very same mind, just a little earlier, that had so had that revelation given concerning Jesus Christ as to his real and true identity. And yet when he leans to his own understanding, as he's thinking, there's no need for you even to go to the cross. Well, you see, here's the commandment. Lean not to thine own understanding. That's why we find in Psalm 119, the psalmist requesting, "Give me understanding. Give me understanding, So we've got to then refuse or reject our own understanding, and he will direct thy paths. That brings us then to the third one. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Let's rely totally upon the Lord. Trust in him. Lean not to thine own understanding. Reject our own understanding and our own reasonings. And then, verse 6, the first part, in all thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Maybe we could sum all of that up just in one word again, that of recognition. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. The key word here is that word, acknowledge. In some other places in the scriptures, it's translated know. It's having an awareness. But in the context here, what is this awareness? In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Let's always be aware of what? Let's always be aware of the Lord's authority. And let us submit to that authority. To his authority, that divine authority. He's creator. He's the one who created all things. He's the one who spake and it was done. He's the one who commanded and it stood fast. And we have got to submit and acknowledge that he has authority. And if we're really acknowledging him in that sense, his authority, then we're really saying that we're glad that he has that authority. And we're glad that he is who he is, the God of omnipotence, who has all power in heaven and in earth. That means that we're acknowledging all of his providential leadings and guidings for us as his people, because we know he has power to order all things and cause them to work together and to do that for our good. That's the sense here. We've got to be submitting to his authority in all things and be resigned to how in his providence things are changing, how they're changing, when they're changing, and we may not understand why they're changing, but we're looking to him. We're acknowledging his authority in all things, and we are always, along with that, we're searching in his word. We're not abandoning the word of God. You see, this submission to his authority is inseparable from his word. We don't become indifferent to the word of God. The very opposite. We have got an attachment to the Lord and his authority, but we've also got an attachment to his word. His word, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, obeyeth them, he it is that loveth me. And if we relinquish the word and we set the word aside, the God-breathed word, then how are we really submitting to his authority? Just would be the very opposite. We want to be subject to his word. You remember what the Lord told Isaiah in Isaiah 58 and verse 1, when he said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Why was that so necessary? Well, we can find an answer with words that are very applicable and relevant in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel's prophecy, you remember over in Ezekiel chapter 33, we read, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. They will not do them. They hear thy words, but they they do them not. They do them not. So we have got to know what the word of the Lord says and be in obedience to that word. For there was clearly a people there who heard the word, but they were indifferent to it, as if they just set it aside. And the Lord is saying, you go and you cry to them. You lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell them what I've said. And that's what we need to do today, isn't it? So many people don't want to hear the word of God. And they despise those who would speak the word and remind them of the word and proclaim the word and preach the word. Some hear, but they will not, and they do not want to obey. But here it is, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Notice, all thy ways. What we're finding here is this is to be really a course and a pattern of life. In all thy ways, in all of them. And you see, the promise is, he will direct thy paths. Now, when you think about those words, he shall direct thy paths, God will personally, he will personally direct the paths of those who trust in him with all their heart, don't lean to their own understanding, and acknowledge him in all their ways. His promise is that he will personally direct your path. What a promise. To have our Heavenly Father personally coming to direct our ways. What a promise this is. But look at it again, that promise. He shall direct thy paths. That word that's translated direct, it really means to make straight. To make straight. He shall make straight thy paths. Well, how will God make straight your paths? How will he make straight my paths? What is it to have a straight path? Do you know what it is to have a straight path? It's to have a path that's in accordance with the Word of God. That's it. That's a straight path. And the promise is that he will direct our paths. He will make straight our paths. He will be so guiding us that our paths will be according to his word. The path that's crooked and twisted, that's the opposite to the straight path, isn't it? That's when you're going in a way that's not in accordance with his word. But his promise is that he will make straight thy paths. He will make them all like that. But we have got to trust in him with all the heart. And in all our ways, we have to acknowledge him. Oh, as we close, I want to draw your attention to what we read concerning the great Apostle Paul. Whenever he was writing his epistle to the Christians at Rome, over there in Romans chapter 1, he speaks in some verses, and I'm going to draw your attention to them just in a moment. He speaks here in some verses about being guided. In other words, about having his paths made straight, being guided by the Lord. Notice what we read here in Romans chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." Before we go any further, it's clear that Paul knew that the only way he would get to Rome would be if it was God's will. That's what he's saying there, making request. He's been praying about this, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come on to you. He's not been saying, well, oh well, whatever will be, will be. That's fatalism. But you see, here is the Apostle Paul, and he's praying about this. Yes, God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. That's true. But Paul's saying, I'm being privileged to have a part in all of this in my praying. I'm praying about this. I'm bringing this before the Lord. That's what he's saying there. But then, let's go on down. Verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, listen to these words, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered, the word means hindered, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. What is he saying? He's saying my way was hedged up and hedged around by a wise and a kind and a faithful providence. Isn't that what we want? We want the Lord to hedge up our way in his kind and wise and faithful providence. Yes, he says, here Paul says, I purposed to come unto you. Oftentimes I purposed, but I was hindered according to God's providential workings and dealings. You see how it works? The Lord was directing his path. He was directing his path. He was trusting in the Lord with all his heart. He wasn't leaning to his own understanding. In all his ways, he was acknowledging him. And there he gives testimony as to how the Lord was directing and guiding in this way. We're called to walk by faith, aren't we? Not by sight. The believer, the child of God, is to walk by faith, not by sight. And sometimes we give in to walking by sight, don't we? All of us. But we should be walking by faith. And no step that we take that we have well prayed about and well prayed over is going to bring ultimate regret to us. You remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 107? He led me forth by the right way. He led me forth by the right way. This promise is a call to a life of faith, walking in the way, the revealed way, and will of the Lord. What a promise. But it's a conditional promise, isn't it? We've got to have that reliance totally, fully upon him, that refusal to lean to our own understanding and recognize him, his authority, his word in all things, and he shall make straight, he shall direct our paths. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our time has gone, so we'll not sing our closing hymn, but we'll seek the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we do return thanks to thee for thine own word. We praise thee that thy word is truth, and we ask that thou wilt apply thy word this day to each of our hearts. May we be that people who profess thy name, that we will trust in thee with all our heart and not lean to our own understanding. In all our ways that we'll acknowledge thee. And then, Lord, we have this wonderful assurance that thou wilt direct our paths. We pray that we will have this promise realized in our lives when we meet with the times of perplexity and the times of difficulty and the times of uncertainty. Oh, that we will know thee in a very gracious and faithful way, making straight our path according to thy word, directing us and guiding us. How we bless thee that we can rely upon our heavenly Father's guidance. Bless thy people, for any who have listened to thy word and know thee not, oh, that thou would so stir their heart that they would come to see that out of Christ they're lost and will be lost forever unless they come and trust in him. And then they can begin that life of faith, that walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. Oh, bless thy truth to that end, and be pleased to separate us now in thy fear and with thy blessing. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of each of God's children, now and forevermore. Amen.